All right. Man. I'll use these. Psalms chapter 3. Hey, we got some rain also. We got some rain, and it wasn't even the hurricane. It was not hurricane rain. Psalm chapter 3, so we're just doing these psalms, going through these prayers, which this is what the psalms are. They are, they're songs, they're prayers put to music, and a lot of them written by David. Not all of them, but most of them. Psalms 3 is, this is the first psalm with a title in it, and the title's not, it's not something that was added later. It's actually in the something David said was the title. He titled this one, and so it's it tells you exactly what where it comes from. It is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. Well, the problem is if I hang them on here, then they get caught up in all the microphones, and so I'll. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Here, I'll use these then instead. They don't have anything. Yeah, Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So that's Psalm 3. Let's pray, and then we will we'll talk about this psalm. And the theme is, the thought is, praying confidently. Pray confidently. And so let's pray, and we'll talk about that. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here this evening for the practice and singing, and thank you for the rain, and I pray that you would help us understand what we're reading, help us understand our Bibles that you've given us, and help us make the applications that need to be made to our lives, and particularly tonight to our prayer lives, and try to understand David's relationship with you so we can make some application with our own lives and our confidence in you, really, but help our prayer lives a little bit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So this is kind of praying confidently, and it really does stem from David's relationship with the Lord. He's somebody that has a relationship with the Lord very early on in his life, and has a relationship with the Lord at a time when most other people don't, throughout his teenage years. And so his rise to influence in the nation is because he's a man after God's heart. And so the setting, though, this is at the end of his, sort of towards the end of things. This is after the Bathsheba incident, and really after that whole thing, his influence and his reign, I guess you could call it, it just faces so much trouble over and over again. And for a little bit of background, Absalom is his son. I think is his oldest, maybe second oldest son, but Absalom is hunting his dad, hunting David. And when you understand the family dynamic, you know, it's so muddy. It's just really messed up how things had transpired. But you might even find some justification in what Absalom's doing. Absalom has, and just, and I'll give you maybe Absalom's side of this thing, but he's hunting his dad. And I mean, because he thinks he should be on the throne. Absalom thinks he should be king. He doesn't have any real confidence in his dad. He has watched him, you know, deal with the Bathsheba incident and Uriah. And then his sort of inactivity when when Amnon, the half-brother, rapes Tamar, who is Absalom's sister, full-blood sister, and David doesn't really do a whole lot about that. And so, and I'm trying to give you a little bit of Absalom's side of this, not to generate a whole bunch of empathy for him, but it's just, it's like the more you read the Bible, the Lord sets this stuff up good, and that it just keeps getting more and more complicated as time goes on. And so Absalom has, he's taken Jerusalem. David is running for his life. He's outside of Jerusalem in the wilderness. And Absalom has managed to build a good, pretty good group of support against David. And as even the nation of Israel has watched David's failures very publicly at this point, they have they've lost confidence in him. A lot of them have. And Absalom's managed to get a lot of the old friendships around him that were around David, around himself. And so now there's people like Ahithophel, who were Bathsheba's grandfather. He's working with Absalom. And so this thing is just... It's on one side of it, you might even be able to see some justification for all this hatred for David. But on the other side of it is, you know, when people do things wrong, I think our tendency as people is to think that every bad thing that happens to them after that is justified. It's almost like, well, they just getting what they deserve. And that's not necessarily true. Just because bad things are happening, I mean, that's the way we probably feel about it, that they're just getting what they deserve. And probably a lot of people felt that way about David. But that's not really true. And David was still the man that God picked for the throne, at least, you know, in place of Saul. And so David is still on the Lord's side. He's got the past is... The Lord's forgiven that. There's still complications from it. There's still problems from it. But David's relationship to the Lord is, as far as between he and the Lord, it seems to have been resolved. And now he's just on the run for his life from Absalom and all the support that Absalom's created for himself. And so he says this, and this is, there's four different parts to this little psalm here, and we'll discuss each of them, but let's read it here first. It says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? David talking. How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. And I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. You see that little phrase, Selah? That's kind of like a musical thing, and it determines or tells. There's a break there, but anyhow, I mean, this is all music. It's music. It's prayers, and that's what the psalms are. So the first part of this psalm, before David prays confidently about this, is he describes the situation, and the circumstances are dire. He uses the words many, and they're increased, and it just sounds like the walls are all closing in on David, and he doesn't really have any place to go. A lot of the friends that were friends now hate him, and it's just he's isolated, he's alone, and he feels that way. And not only does he feel alone, but he feels like there's actual an offensive pursuit against him, trying to hunt him down. And so he says, they've increased that trouble me. There's many of them that rise up against me. They say things like, there's no help for God, for David, no help from God coming from God for David, because of his past, he doesn't have any divine support at this point, or that's what the enemies are saying, kind of like what they said about Job, except they didn't really have any reason to say that about Job. But David's just describing the mounting opposition, just the dire circumstances that are around his life. It's just trouble, and the numbers are growing against him. And so he describes his troubling circumstances, and he faces these overconfident accusers, folks who have determined that God's not going to help, at least in their minds, God's not going to help David, so they're on the right side of this thing. And so it looks like when the righteous stumble, or they appear to stumble, you know, the wicked take courage, and that's what they do. And so this is what's happened. So, but appearances are not always it's not always what it seems to be. And so just like when Jesus Christ is crucified on the cross, it looks like a terrible disaster to everybody that's following him. And it looks like a catastrophe's happened. Here he is, the Messiah, and he's supposed to be, you know, the king, and he's supposed to win, and he's not supposed to be in this position, and now he's hanging on a cross, and you know, the friends are just fleeing and scattering, and this is not what's supposed to happen. But David's in this position. These are his circumstances. This is where he's at. And I want you to keep in mind as we go through this that all through this history of Israel, there is consistently a group of people that are faithful to the Lord, and then there's a majority that are unfaithful. That you see that when we go through this stuff in Sunday school, Genesis, Exodus, by the time you get to Exodus and then Leviticus and Numbers, within the nation of Israel, God is still dividing people out on who is on his side and who's not. And so this is where David is. David's still on the Lord's side. He's sought forgiveness and all that, but the opposition is just incredible to him. And so he describes these circumstances. Verses 3 and 4, kind of a next little part of this, where he makes a little confession. And he says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. And I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill." So this is David's his confession of the Lord. But I want you to notice a couple things about it. While some may turn to, you know, maybe revenge or manipulation, some may turn to drugs or drunkenness or relationships or whatever, just to ease the pain a little bit. David, his sole source of strength is the Lord, and that's all he has. And so he says, "Lord, you are my shield," and that's noteworthy as well, because the Lord is personal to David. It's not like the Lord is everybody's shield, because he's not Absalom's shield. The Lord is David's shield, because David is a faithful man. Yes, he's had sin in the past, but he's a faithful man, and so his shield is the Lord, and this is a personal thing. God is not a shield, like I said, for everybody. He's not a shield for every single Israelite, and though the situation looks terrible, David has confidence, and he trusts the Lord that, all right, Lord, you called me out from being a shepherd boy. You put me in this place of influence. You anointed me king. I'm supposed to be the king. And this is where you want me, and I'm convinced this is where you want me. And so, Lord, you are my protector. You are the one that's going to work this out. And so the Lord is my shield. That's a personal thing, and that's noteworthy. It's noteworthy because David trusts the Lord by, he's going to trust him by honoring him. And the way he honors God, and this is important, is he doesn't seek out some refuge in other things. He doesn't seek out refuge in, you know, you could say drugs or drunkenness or relationships. He doesn't seek out any of that kind of refuge. He just trusts the Lord to be his refuge. And so he's trusting God in that sense. So he recognizes, just like he recognized at a very young age, that the battle is a spiritual battle. This thing is not one with steel and bows and arrows and things like that. Just like when he walked out onto the field with Goliath, if it was just a matter of physicality versus physicality, David loses. There's no way he beats Goliath in just a physical warfare, physical match, head to head with Goliath. But that's not the nature of the battle. The nature of the battle is spiritual. And so when David walked out on that field with confidence and trusting the Lord and really almost in disbelief that somebody would treat the God of Israel this way, and he just kind of takes the nation upon his own shoulders and takes the name of the Lord on his own shoulders and says, who dares defy the God of Israel? He's just like in disbelief, and it's a totally different mindset than any of the other Israelites have. But he understands that the battle is spiritual. That's the nature of it. So it's going to be won on spiritual grounds. It's something that you're not going to be able to win this thing with numbers or more steel or more money. It's going to be won in a spiritual way, and primarily by allowing the Lord to do what the Lord needs to do with the situation. And that means he's going to have to be hands-off in this situation. So he trusts the Lord. He remembers the promises. He remembers the relationship he has with the Lord. And so he talks about the Lord being his shield. And that's just language we understand. We understand what a shield is, and it's not physical in this sense. It's a spiritual thing, but it has physical properties. I mean, I guess it has physical components to it. And he says, "The Lord is my glory." David says, "The Lord's my glory." That means let him do what he's going to do. Let him work. Let him get the recognition. And that's something I think we can, I know I'm guilty of this, and I've thought about it in the past, and you guys may be able to relate to it, but you maybe jump the gun on something. You don't know. I mean, you jump the gun on it, and you do something, and then you look back on it, and you wonder, well, was that the Lord that did that, or was that, did I make that happen, or did the Lord make that happen, or where? And the problem is I didn't let him do what he's going to do. And so now I'm in the middle of it, and I'm confused whether this is a product of my ability or this is a product of him. Well, David is just going to be hands off and say, "Lord, your glory, your honor, you did it." And that way it's very clear that you're the one doing this. And so he talks about the Lord being his shield, the Lord being his glory. And he wants the Lord to be honored in it. And that's his true desire, for the God of Israel to get the respect and the worship that he deserves through all of this. He talks about the Lord being the lifter of his head. He's the source of support for David, and the restorer of David's life and his soul and his all of these things he is to David. And so the Lord is the answer to David's prayer, and that's what he says. He says, "He heard me. The God of Israel heard me." And David knew he had an answer to prayer. The situation specifically, this is how he knows he has an answer to prayer. You don't have to turn in 2 Samuel, but there's a friend of David named Hushai. And long story short, Hushai infiltrates the inner circle of Absalom and gives some advice to Absalom that's contrary to Ahithophel's advice. And this is all on behalf of David. He's protecting David is what he's doing, but Absalom doesn't know that. And so Hushai gives some advice. Absalom's just, he's dead set on hunting David down. And Hushai is kind of, you know, a spy in this inner circle. And he says, well, if you hunt David down, you remember your dad's a warrior. And he knows this territory. And you send 12,000 men after him, he's gonna catch him in a place where they don't expect. And he paints this dire scenario for Absalom that if Absalom sends these men after David, David's going to kill his whole army. And so Absalom says, well, that's probably true, so let's not do that. The reality is it's not true. He could have hunted down David and killed him out in the wilderness if he wanted to with all those men. But that the advice of Hushai, Absalom decides, you know what, we're not going to send anybody after him. We're not going to hunt him down at this time. We're going to wait. Mm-hmm. And there's some history with Ahithophel. Ahithophel ends up, he doesn't take the decision very well. And anyway, Absalom decides to take Hushai's advice and his counsel. And this is the way the Lord infiltrates this rebellion. And David is confident now. He is confident that God's answered the prayer, because Absalom has turned the whole thing, or he's decided against his original plan. It's going to give David a little more time to work, or at least get away and whatever he needs to do. And so David says, the Lord heard me. He heard me. And it's not just that necessarily David sent up a prayer to the man upstairs to make this work. He prayed. He asked Hushai to help. Hushai helped him. And so there's some confidence in this. And this is the way the Lord's working this thing out. So the Lord is literally David's shield. He's his glory, the lifter of his head, all those things that David says. And then verses 5 and 6, his confidence, it kind of goes with all this. David says in verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. It's like this is, I know you guys, we've all had the nights where you just can't sleep because you're worried about something. And David does not appear to be worried at all about anything, even though most of, it sounds like, well, most or a lot of Jerusalem is doesn't like him, and they would prefer that he be dead. But David lays down. He sees the Lord's hand in this whole thing, and he lays down, and he sleeps, and he wakes up, and he just, that whole ability to sleep and rest at a time like this is a product of his trust. That's how he gets to this place. People, how do you get to, you know, how do you have this much peace, or how do you just not care so much about all this terrible thing that's going on around him? Well, he trusts the Lord, and it's not just an empty trust. The Lord's proven to be his shield, proven to help him. And so he said, I laid down, I slept, and I awake, for the Lord sustained me. And then he says in verse 6, I'll not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. That's an incredible amount of confidence to have that kind of relationship to the Lord, that you can have that many enemies and have them hate you with that much vigor and just lay down and sleep and be okay with it. That's an incredible amount of peace, but it comes from his trust in the Lord and his experience and his relationship with the Lord. And so his peace is a direct result of his trust. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "Great peace have they which love thy law," talking about loving the Lord's law, "nothing shall offend them." And so David is, though he's outnumbered, his faith replaces fear. Once again, the battle is spiritual, not the size or the speed of the army. It's the guidance of God that gets this victory. And then the last couple verses are basically the request. Now you have the request. David's confident that the Lord is going to work and has worked and is working on his behalf. And so his simple request is, "All right, Lord, just save me out of this situation. Can you just intervene so we don't have to keep dealing with this?" So he says in verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone and hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah." And so David makes his request and finally makes his request in this song. And he's like, "Lord, this is the situation. I've trusted you by following you. You've given me confidence. And now I ask that you would just take care of the situation." And that is that. All of those things, deal with this confident prayer life that David has. He says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord," and I think you and I are to think about this as probably a model prayer, in that I don't think any of us are facing any kind of trials like David is here. And this man goes to the Lord. He fully trusts the God of Israel to work on his behalf, because he's already done it. He's presently doing it and he will do it. And this man, David, lays his head down in peace. He rests. And his request is not a hurry up and you know, "I'm desperate, Lord." It's, "Lord, I know that you've worked for me in the past. I know that you're working for me here. I know that you're my shield. And my simple request is that you would just deal with this situation and let it pass and deal with the people you need to deal with. And that way we can get on with whatever the next thing is in life." And this is a great prayer of confidence. And all of it stems from his relationship to God. I mean, the situation, it would never tell you that this is a man who's at peace with the Lord. But he sure is in these circumstances. He sure is. And so it's a good model prayer. It's just a good thing to reflect on, but it's also, I would say, a lot of the lessons you learn from David in these Psalms is from his relationship to the Lord. This is why he is the way he is. This is why he's the person he is, because of his relationship to the God of Israel. And so I hope that's helpful. That's Psalm 3. The first one with a title gives you some context to where it is, and hope that's helpful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening, and I do pray that this would be an encouragement for our own prayer lives, and just trusting you and the effect that has on our peace and on our confidence and on our just well-being, just overall health and mental state when we trust the God of Israel. And I pray that in all the good ways our lives would be like David's life in the good ways. And I pray you'd help us with these things, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.